Well, if you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 5, for those of you who are visiting with us this morning, you've caught us in the middle of a Bible study of the book of Romans. And this is a very special letter, an ancient letter, a special letter written by the Apostle Paul. It's probably the greatest letter ever written. Probably the greatest letter ever written. We've been studying this letter for nearly a year. We started in September of last year and have made it all the way to chapter 5. So how's that for progress? That may seem a pretty slow pace for you if you're reading through a book normally as you would, but we've been learning a great deal about God and His plan for the human race. We've learned some hard things about ourselves. We've learned some wonderful things about God. And I've decided to continue in that study this morning because the verses we're going to look at today really summarize what we call the gospel, the good news that we want to share with all of our neighbors in this city. And so we're going to share it with you today. For some of you, what I'm about to say this morning will make no sense. And can I just ask you to just sit quietly for the next little while and allow others to hear from God today. That's what we believe, by the way. We believe that this is God's book, God's message, not my message, God's message. And so you can see why it's important to give respect to the words of the Bible. They're God's words. For others of you today, maybe for the first time in your life, you're going to understand completely the message of the Bible. It's going to be like a light bulb suddenly turns on in your mind, and it's all going to make sense, and it will draw you to God. Don't be afraid of this. Allow God to work in your mind today as He tells you His love story. For our regular church family, what I'm going to try to accomplish today with God's help is to deliver the clear message of the gospel. And I'm going to share it with you in the same way that we are encouraging you to share it with others. And along the way, I think you will see how brightly the message from our text shines in this most important story. So let's get started. And as is our custom here at Heather Hills, would you bow your heads with me as I pray to God, asking Him to use His word to change us, to give us life. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank You for a beautiful day. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for who You are. Thank You that You are holy. Thank You that You are great and mighty, more powerful than any other being in the universe. And Lord, yet with all of Your power and might, You have chosen to set Your love on us. And we thank You. We are undeserving of Your love. Father, this morning, would You take the message of Your word and send it forth as powerfully as it is, powered by the Holy Spirit of God? Would You convict people of sin, of righteousness, of judgment? Would You open eyes this morning? Would You illuminate hearts? Would You help people who are blind to see? And would You help people who are dead to live for Your glory? In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. The first point of the Christian message is that God is in charge of the world. He is the ruler. He is the supreme president. He is the king. But unlike human rulers, God always does what is best for His subjects. He is the kind of king that you'd like to be ruled by. God rules the world because He made the world. Like a potter with clay, God fashioned the world into just the shape that he wished, with all of its amazing details. He made it, and he owns it. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." You know, God also made us. God created people who were something like God himself. And he put them in charge of the world, to rule it, to care for it, to be responsible for it, to enjoy all of its beauty and all of its goodness. He appointed humankind to supervise and look after the world, but always under his authority, honoring him and obeying his direction. It all sounds rather ideal, doesn't it? God in heaven, people ruling the world according to God's directions, and everything right with the world. But everything is obviously not right with us or with the world. The sad truth is that from the very beginning, men and women everywhere have rejected God by doing things their own way. We all do this. We don't like someone telling us what to do, right? Or how to live, least of all God. And so we rebel against him in lots of different ways. Sometimes we just ignore him. We get on with our own lives without God. Or we disobey his instructions for living in his world. Or we shake our puny fists in his face and tell him to get lost. However we do it, we are all rebels, because we don't live God's way. We prefer to follow our own desires and to run things our own way without God. And this rebellious, self-sufficient attitude is what the Bible calls sin. Earlier in the book of Romans, the Bible says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one." There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. You know, the trouble is, in rejecting God, we make a mess, not only of our own lives, but we make a mess in society, and we make a mess in the world. The world is full of people who are bent on doing what suits them and not following God's ways. They all act like little gods. Everybody has their own little crowns on their head, and they're competing with one another. And you know what the result is? Misery. Misery. The suffering and the injustice that are a part of our world that we see all around us. Do you know what they go back to? They go back to our basic rebellion against God. You know, by rebelling against God, we've made a terrible mess of things. The question is, what will God do about it? What will God do about it? You know, God cares enough about you and I to take our rebellion seriously. He calls us to account for our actions, because it matters to him that we treat him and other people so poorly. In other words, he won't let the rebellion go on forever. The sentence that God passes against us is entirely just, because he gives us exactly what we ask for. You know, in rebelling against God, we're saying to God, "Go away. I don't want you telling me what to do. Leave me alone. And this is exactly what God does. This is exactly what God does. His judgment on us rebels is to withdraw from us, to cut us off from himself permanently. But since God is the source of life and all good things, being cut off from God means death and it means hell. God's judgment against rebels is an everlasting, godless death. This is a terrible thing, to fall under the sentence of God's judgment. It's a prospect that all of us face because we are all guilty of rebelling against God. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Is that it then? Are we all destined for death and everlasting ruin? If it weren't for God's miraculous intervention, we would be. We would be. But because of God's great love and his great generosity, God did not leave us to suffer the consequences of our foolish rebellion. He did something to save us. He sent his own son into the world to become a man, Jesus of Nazareth. Unlike us, Jesus didn't rebel against God. He always lived under God's rule. He always did what God said, and he didn't deserve death or punishment, but Jesus still died. He had the power of God to heal the sick. He could walk on the water. He could even raise the dead. But Jesus allowed himself to be executed on a cross. Why? The Bible tells us the incredible news that Jesus died as a substitute for rebels like us. The debt that we owed God, Jesus paid by dying in our place. He took the full force of God's justice on himself so that forgiveness and pardon would be available to us. You know, all of this is really undeserved. It's a generous gift. From start to finish. But that's not all. God's accepted Jesus' death as payment in full for all of our sins, and he raised him from the dead. This risen Jesus is now what we were always meant to be, God's ruler of the world. Well, this point in the story is where I want us to look into Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. But before we read these verses, there are a couple of words that we need to define. The first is the word justification. It's a big word. This is a Bible word that means to be declared not guilty. If you are justified, it means that you are not guilty. Everybody likes to hear that, right? Not guilty. Everybody should like to be justified. The other word that we need to define is called reconciliation. Maybe it's a word you're a little more familiar with. To be reconciled. It simply means to be brought back into good standing. To be brought back into good standing. These two words are similar, but they have a little bit different context. Justification is a legal term, and it speaks of the fact that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins so that in God's courtroom, we can be declared not guilty. of our own sins. Reconciliation, on the other hand, is a term that refers more to our relationship with God. We were once enemies of God. Now we can become friends. In 1 Peter, the Bible says, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's reconciliation. To bring you back into a good standing with God. It's an amazing concept. So with that framework, let's take a look here at verses 9 through 11 in Romans chapter 5. First thing I want you to see is what verses 9 and 10 have in common. Do you see the words there? Shall we be saved? Do you see it? You see it once in verse 9 and once in verse 10. Shall we be saved? Or we shall, we will be saved. Now, if we are going to be saved, it must mean that we are in trouble, right? And verse 9 tells us one of the things that we need to be saved from is God's wrath. Do you see that there in verse 9? One of the things we need to be saved from is God's wrath. And as we have learned, mankind is in trouble. Verse 10 reminds us that we were God's enemies. Do you see that in verse 10? We were God's enemies. We were destined to be separated from God in great suffering for all eternity. We need to be saved, to be rescued, don't we? And God saves the day. God saves the day. How does He do it? Why does He do it? And what does it mean for us? Well, as I mentioned briefly before, God saved us by punishing His own Son, Jesus. Here in verse 9, look what it says. It says that our justification, remember that means our not guilty verdict, comes at the cost of what? Jesus' blood. Do you see that? We are justified at the cost of, by Jesus' blood. Look in verse 10 where it says our reconciliation, our peace with God, as verse 1 told us about. That peace with God, that coming back together into a good standing with God comes at a cost too. What's the cost? Christ's death. Do you see that in verse 10? We are reconciled by His death. This awful, bloody, painful sacrifice of Jesus was for someone. It wasn't for Jesus. He'd never done anything wrong. It was for us. It was for you. It was for me. He paid our penalty. He took our place. Why? Can I just quickly direct you back to an amazing verse we looked at last week? Look at verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why did God go to all this trouble to rescue rebels? Why did Jesus submit to the agony and the humiliation of a Roman execution on a cross? Why did He do that? Are you ready for this? He loved you. And He still loves you today, my friend. And what does this incredible love and this unbelievable sacrifice mean for us today? Well, there are three things quickly, and then we'll bring this to a conclusion. First, we are saved from God's wrath. Verse 9. We are saved from God's wrath. That's amazing. That's amazing. Second, we are saved by Jesus' life. Verse 10. We are saved by His life. What does this mean? Let me read two verses for you briefly. They'll be on the screen as well. Listen to John 14 and verse 19. Jesus said, "Because I live, you also will live." Jesus is saying, I am making you a promise. As long as I have eternal life, so will all of those who hope and trust in me have eternal life. Now listen to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why do we have a living hope, a rock solid confidence in the new life that Jesus offers us? Because Jesus conquered death Himself. He did it Himself. He showed us His power over death. And do you know Romans chapter 5? Do you know what it says about our hope in Christ? Well, back in verse 5, it says that our hope will never be disappointed. So we are saved by Jesus' life because He gives us His new life that lasts forever and reconciles us. It makes us friends of God. Finally, these verses today mean that we should rejoice in God. Look at Romans 5, verse 11. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word rejoice here in this verse, it means to boast with confidence. Let me ask you a question. If you have a rock solid hope that God's wrath is taken away, that your sins are forgiven, that you are given eternal life, and that God loves you forever, isn't that something that you can boast about? Isn't that something that we should shout about at the top of our lungs? You know, we can get excited and boast about things that are so superficial, can't we? The Colts win the Super Bowl! Big deal! Jesus died for us! We have peace with God. We're no longer enemies. God pours out His love through our hearts. We are not guilty. Aren't these things that we can and should boast about? You better believe it. Do you see how the Apostle Paul is getting excited here in this passage? Look back at verse 2. Paul says, we rejoice. Verse 3, we rejoice. Verse 5, hope doesn't disappoint us. Verse 5, God pours out, gushes out His love in our hearts. Verse 9, how much more? Verse 10, how much more? Verse 11, not only this, but we rejoice. Paul is jazzed by the message of the gospel, and so should we be. Friends, Jesus offers us new life, both now and eternally. Right now, our sins can be forgiven through Jesus' death, and we can make a fresh start with God. No longer as rebels, but as friends. The risen Jesus will give us eternal life, not because we've earned it, but because He died in our place. In this new life, God Himself comes to live within us by His Spirit, and you can experience a joy of a new relationship with God even today. Well, where does all this leave us? It leaves us with a choice of only two ways to live. We can continue in our rebellion against God. We can try to run our lives our own ways without God. And can I tell you something? Sadly, this is the option that most people choose. You know, the end result, as we've said before, is that God gives us exactly what we ask for and exactly what we deserve. He condemns us for our rejection of His rightful rule of our lives. We not only have to put up with the messy consequences of rejecting God here and today, but we face the prospect of an eternity. Eternity of separation from Him. Without life, without love, without relationship. One last look at our text here in Romans 5. Look at the very end of verse 11. We have now received reconciliation. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, you know, is very similar to receiving a gift at your birthday or Christmas time. In order for the gift to become yours, you have to take it. You have to receive it. Here's the reality. According to the verse that's on the screen right here, John chapter 3, whoever believes in the Son, Jesus, has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on Him. Do you hear that? Not God's wrath taken away, but remaining on you. Horrible! Terrible! Listen, for those of us who have realized that our situation is hopeless, there is a lifeline. If you turn back to God and you appeal for mercy and you trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, everything changes. For a start, God wipes your slate clean. He accepts Jesus' death as payment for your sins. And He freely and completely forgives us. And best of all, you know, the gift that you receive, this special gift of salvation, it's not just a ticket to heaven. It's not just a pass from hell. The gift is God Himself. He pours His own Spirit into our hearts and He grants us a new life that stretches past death and into forever. We are no longer rebels, but part of God's own family. He adopts us. We become His sons and His daughters. We now live with Jesus as our ruler. The two ways to live could not be more different, my friends. And they present you with a choice this morning. I'm going to ask our worship team to return to the platform. And as they come, let me ask you one question. Which of these two ways to live represents the way you want to live? Your own way? As a rebel against God, condemned to an eternity of God's wrath, or God's new way, trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and making Him the ruler of your life, which results in eternal life and forgiveness of all your sins. If your answer to the question above is my own way, then you probably don't believe some or all of the message that I've just given to you this morning. Maybe you don't believe that God is going to judge rebels, or maybe you don't believe that you really are a rebel. If that's the way you're thinking this morning, can I please ask you to think carefully? Maybe you could investigate a little bit more thoroughly the claims of the Bible that have been made today, because listen, if they are true, the consequences for you are life and death. Maybe you could get a hold of a copy of the Scriptures. We'd be glad to give you one. You could read it for yourself. The Gospels are a wonderful place. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are a wonderful place to start. Maybe you could talk to a Christian friend who's here with you today, or contact one of our pastors for more information. But if you are here this morning and you know that you are a rebel against God, and you would prefer to live His way, the next question is, what can you do about it? Well, what you need to do today is you need to talk to God. You need to admit before Him that you have rebelled against Him, that you deserve punishment, and that you're asking for mercy on the basis of Jesus' death in your place. You'll need to ask God to help you to change from being a rebel into being someone that lives with Jesus as their ruler. Would you all do something right now? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? If you would like to talk to God right now and choose to follow His way, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I would ask you to maybe just pray along with me silently in your hearts. Believe every word that you speak to the Lord. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by You. I don't deserve Your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against You and ignoring You. I need forgiveness. Thank You for sending Your Son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank You that He rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler forever. Amen. You look right up this way. If you've made that decision this morning to choose God's way, would you, just as soon as the service is over, and maybe if you pick up your bag of supplies in the back, would you come back in and let me know? I'll be right down here at the front. I would love to pray with you and rejoice with you in this important decision that you've made today. We're going to stand right now and sing a closing song. It's a song about grace. Grace is something that God gives to us that we don't deserve. And the grace of God is greater. It's greater than all of our sin.